The first lesson, which is also the sermon text, from Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 18. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He called to him, "Abraham." Abraham answered, "I am here." God said, "Now take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains there, the one to which I will direct you." Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, along with Isaac, his son. Abraham split the wood for the burnt offering. Then he set out to go to the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and loaded it on Isaac, his son. He took the fire pot and the knife in his hand. The two of them went on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father?" He said, "I am here, my son." He said, "Here are the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So the two of them went on together. They came to the place that God had told him about. Abraham built the altar there. He arranged the wood, tied up Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." Abraham said, "I am here." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Abraham looked around and saw that behind him there was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." So it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "I have sworn by myself, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will bless you greatly, and I will multiply your descendants greatly like the stars of the sky and like the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the city gates of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." The word of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The Lord made remarkable promises to Abraham. Abraham was already 75 years old when God first came to him and started making these promises. God promised Abraham, a 75-year-old man with a 65-year-old wife and no children so far, that he would have descendants to number like the stars in the sky. God promised Abraham, a 75-year-old man with a 65-year-old wife and no children so far, that one day those descendants would swarm and conquer the most valuable real estate on the planet, which you and I now know as Israel. God promised Abraham, 75-year-old man with a 65-year-old wife and no children so far, that his name would ring out and be great down through history. And most importantly, God promised Abraham that all the people in this world would be blessed through his family. And every one of those promises that God made to Abraham hinged on one thing. He had to have a son with his own wife, Sarah. If Sarah and Abraham did not have a son, then Abraham could not have descendants to number like the stars in the sky, because his family line would be tied off right there. And if Abraham and Sarah did not have a son, there'd be no way for his descendants to conquer the promised land, because armies with nobody in them generally don't conquer much territory. And if they did not have a son together, Abraham's name would just fade away after his own death. And there would be no way that all the people in this world could be blessed through Abraham and his family. In order for God to keep any or all of those promises, Abraham and Sarah had to have a son. So Abraham waited, and he waited, and he waited. God made him wait 25 years. And over the course of those 25 years, God kept coming back to Abraham and repeating all of those amazing promises that he had made. And then, finally, with Abraham at the age of 100, and Sarah, his wife, now 90 years old, that son arrived. And they named him Isaac. I don't think you can imagine, even if you are a parent, I don't think you can imagine how much Abraham must have loved that boy. Not just because he had to wait 25 years for Isaac to arrive. Not just because Isaac turned out to be the only child that he and Sarah ever had together. And not just because it required a miracle of God for this child to come, but also because all of the beautiful promises that God had made to Abraham were now resting on the shoulders of that son, Isaac. How Abraham must have loved that boy. And then he heard it, the voice of God. "Abraham," he called, "now take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains there, the one to which I will direct you." So God, who had given this child to Abraham, was now telling Abraham to give the boy back. Notice when God tells Abraham to do this, he doesn't just call him the boy, or your son, or Isaac. He calls him your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. It's as if the Lord is twisting the knife in Abraham's heart as he commands him to sacrifice his son by first reminding Abraham of everything that Isaac meant to him. And not only that, but God didn't tell Abraham to do this right away. He sent him on a 3-day journey to the site of the sacrifice. So Abraham had 3 days to walk and do nothing but think about what he had commanded to do. Kill the child he loved so much, who he had waited so long for, the child on whom all of the promises God had made him was depending. 3 days to do nothing but walk next to Isaac and hear those words roll back and forth in his head. Your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. And when they finally got to the site of the sacrifice, Abraham had to watch Isaac carry the wood for the offering up the side of the mountain. Abraham himself had to construct that wood into an altar for the sacrifice. He himself had to tie his son down to that altar and raise the knife over his son whom he loved. And by this time in the story, a question may have occurred to you that occurs to a lot of people when they hear this story, which is, how in the world could Abraham have done that to his son, his only son whom he loved, Isaac? Was Abraham some kind of monster or what? And doesn't all of this kind of make God a monster for commanding Abraham to do something like this? You know, this Bible story is a favorite of atheists, from Christopher Hitchens to Sam Harris, to point to and say, this is proof that God does not exist. And even if he did exist, you should not want to believe in him, because he's a thug. He's a bully who gives good things to people and then demands them back in the most mean-spirited and cold-hearted possible way. I once worked with an atheist who was otherwise pretty friendly, but he liked to bring up Bible stuff and try to put it down and debate me. And he was talking about this story once. He pointed his finger right in my chest and said, "You believe in a monster." Okay, whatever. God is not a monster, and Abraham was not a monster either. You want to know how Abraham could march for 3 days, climb the side of a mountain, build an altar, tie his son to it, and raise a knife over him? Abraham understood God. That's how. Abraham knew that God had made him certain promises. He also knew that all of those promises depended on the welfare of his son, Isaac. Abraham also knew about God that he never, ever breaks a promise, no matter what. And therefore, Abraham knew, one way or another, Isaac was walking back down that mountain at his side, alive and well. You just look at the evidence in the story. Before Abraham climbed the mountain with Isaac, he said to one of the servants, "We will come back to you." Not I, we. And on the way up the mountain, when Isaac asked the obvious question of where is the animal for the sacrifice, what did Abraham say? He said, "Well, don't need one because you're it." No, he said, "God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." Abraham knew he was coming back down that mountain with Isaac walking at his side, even if the Lord had allowed Abraham to go through with this. He still knew he was coming back down that mountain with Isaac at his side. The writer to the Hebrews commented on this story. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. So even if it required an advance on Easter, he knew he was coming back down with Isaac. Abraham knew the promises that God made him. He knew they all depended on Isaac. And he knew that God never, ever breaks a promise. And that is what made it possible for Abraham to sacrifice to the Lord and to sacrifice deeply, even as deeply as his only son whom he loved. And Abraham was right about the Lord. When he raised that knife over Isaac, the angel of the Lord stepped in and stopped everything. "Do not lay your hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Now, by letting Abraham keep his son Isaac, God was also keeping all of those promises that he had made to Abraham. Through Isaac's descendants, Abraham's did number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And those descendants did one day conquer the beautiful land that God had promised to Abraham. And Abraham's name is still great. He's still learned about and talked about. You know, there aren't a whole lot of guys who lived 4,000 years ago who are still remembered. Abraham is one of them. And most importantly, through Abraham's family, all the people in this world have been blessed, because it's through that family that God sent the Savior of the whole world, Jesus Christ. Abraham knew God's promises, and he trusted God to keep them. So he sacrificed deeply. You know, sometimes this story is called God's greatest test. I think that's a pretty good name for it, because it's hard to imagine God testing any mere human being to the same degree that he tested Abraham in this story. You know, when God tests a person, it's not really so that God can learn something or figure something out. God already knows everything. When God tests us, it's so we can learn. We can learn something about ourselves, and we can learn something about him. And through this test, Abraham learned that his faith in God was well placed. And you and I learn from this test that with a God like ours, sacrificing, and even sacrificing deeply, is not going to stop him from keeping his promises. So, what has God asked you to sacrifice in your own life? Not a child, obviously, but that does not mean God has not asked you to make hard sacrifices in his service. Time, money, energy, abilities, these are all challenging, difficult sacrifices to make for the Lord, especially when you're living in a frayed and hectic time like we are right now. Which of those would you say, for you personally, is the hardest thing to sacrifice? What is the deepest, most precious thing for you to give up in the Lord's service. You know, we all hesitate sometimes to make the deep, the difficult sacrifices to God. And when we do that, there's a simple reason. We just don't trust his promises to the same degree that Abraham did. For example, God promises to give us everything that we need for our physical lives in this world. And I would bet that there are some people here this morning or watching at home who have literally heard that promise 1,000 times before. You have, and I'm using the word literally, literally. A lot of people don't, but I mean it. You have literally heard 1,000 times, God will provide for what you need. So then why is it when the time comes for me to sacrifice from my resources that I want to fold up my wallet and put it back in my pocket? Because I just don't trust that promise to the same level that Abraham did. Another example, God promises to give his people the strength that we need to work in his service. And again, I bet there are a lot of us who have literally heard that 1,000 times before. God will give you the strength that you need. So why is it that I feel like I need to conserve and hold back and see myself through? Because, see, the problem isn't that we don't know what the promises are. We've heard the promises before. The problem is we don't trust them the way that Abraham did. We can trust every promise that God makes us. We can trust it constantly and completely because he never breaks them. Not one, not once. God keeps his promises. He kept even the most important and difficult promise of them all. And as long as we are talking about sacrificing deeply, this is a good one to remember. Do you remember the final promise that God made in that series to Abraham? The promise to bless all nations through his family. Now, if we want to impress on ourselves that God is always true to his word, this is the promise to keep in mind. Because in order to keep that promise, God the Father sacrificed his son, his only son, whom he loves, Jesus Christ. In order to keep that promise, God led his own son up the side of a mountain, and he had soldiers build an altar out of wood, and he sacrificed his own son there on the altar. See, God spared Abraham's only son, but he did not spare his own son. He gave him up for us all, the sacrifice for our sins and the salvation for our souls, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. If God kept that sacrifice, if he kept that promise, you can be certain he will keep all the rest. So trust him completely and sacrifice deeply. Amen.